right. I'm cooled down. I don't know about anybody else. I got a wet sleeve and a wet tie, and I'm fine. I hope that you all are okay. A couple weeks ago, I was able to preach, and we went to Philippians chapter 3, and I didn't get to finish the sermon. So when Pastor asked me to preach today, I said, well, I'm just going to finish what I started the other day. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is one of those passages that I have just grown to love. Verse 10 in particular just sticks out in my mind as being the heartbeat of a Christian who really wants to grow in the Lord, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be conformed unto his death. Just a wonderful passage of Scripture. But let's look at Philippians chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter, and then we'll be kind of reminding a little bit of the outline. I've tweaked it just a little bit. I'm always working on these things, trying to make them a little easier to understand so that I can communicate what the Lord's laid on my heart so that you can understand it. Philippians chapter 3. If you want to follow along, I'm reading out of the King James. You follow along in whatever Bible you're reading, and we'll get to the same place at the end in just a few minutes. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, and not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am all apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, for the confidence that we can have as believers because of the character and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you help us to strive to know you as we should, so that we can have that great confidence in our home in heaven, in our relationship with you. Help us to constantly be seeking ways to grow and to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as we look at this passage, make it plain, make it easy to understand and apply to our own hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, basically, I told you, I think the last time I was here, that I gave you 4 points. I'm going to give them to you. I made a little modification to it. But the title of the message is The Joy of Knowing Christ. This whole book of Philippians is about the joy of the Lord, the great joy that the joy-filled Christian life is what it's about. And when we get to chapter 3, we're dealing with the joy of knowing Christ. Those who know Christ believe certain things. They're absolutely confident of some things. That's found in verses 1 through 3. Secondly, those who know Christ behave a certain way. You act a certain way because you're a believer. Verses 4 through 14 kind of describe some of those things. Also, when you get down to the next few verses, you see that those who know Christ belong to a certain family. Verses 15 through 19 talk about that. We are part of a family as Christians, following the Lord. Jesus Christ is our brother and our God and our friend. And then we have those who know Christ benefit from a certain hope. Notice the word certain keeps coming up. We can have great confidence in these things. You see, joy is not one of these things where we get all excited like when the Dubs won the ball game the other day. And everybody was jumping up and down, and there was yellow and blue everywhere, and streamers coming down. And I saw people, boy, this is the greatest day of their lives. I wonder how they feel today. I mean, it's been a little while since that ball game. But see, as believers, we have joy which lasts. It's not a happiness based upon the circumstances that we have. Joy, you might want to get this. I'll repeat this, but I want you to get this. Joy is a quiet, positive confidence that God loves me and will always do right by me as I trust Him and walk with Him. Joy is a quiet, positive confidence that God loves me and will do right by me as I trust Him and walk with Him. And you can have that joy no matter what's going on the outside. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You wonder how Christians get through when somebody's on a deathbed. You wonder how Christians get through a financial crisis. You wonder how Christians get through a horrible accident or losing a job or seeking what's next. It's because they know the Lord's going to take care of them. And so we can have joy and peace and confidence and just keep plugging without really it rattling us too much. But anyways, what are those things that Christians believe? First Corinthians or Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, they believe in the dynamic power of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, we rejoice in the Lord. Our rejoicing is based on the character of Christ, who He is, what He has promised, the promises He's made to us, not only in the good circumstances, but also in the bad circumstances. That's why when Ron Hamilton had a surgery where he went in having a difficulty with one of his eyes, and he went in for surgery, and he came out, and they'd removed the eye. And he could write a song, oh, rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistakes, He knoweth the end of each path that I take. He could trust the Lord, even going through something as unexpected as that. We can find great confidence because we know the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. So we can rejoice in the Lord. Then it goes on in verse 1 and says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He says, I repeat this thing to you over and over again, to give you some confidence. I want you to have confidence. That's why sometimes you hear preachers, just like I'm doing right now, repeating something I preached to you a couple weeks ago. We need to be reminded. Do we forget? Does anybody here forget? Sure, we forget. Just before the service, I got a message from Robert and Anna Fall that his mother-in-law is, she's been failing for a while, but basically now they've gone into the death watch. So pray for him. It's times like this you tend to forget that Jesus loves you and that He's going to do right by you. You kind of forget sometimes. So we need to be reminding one another. And Paul reminded them of this, the Philippians there. He was not afraid to repeat things. And so he found joy that way. All right, now there are some dangers that we have to worry about as Christians. You're going to look at verse 2 now. He said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. These are people who are going to try to tell you that you have to work your way to keep yourself saved. They're going to tell you all sorts of things that you have to do to be saved. How are you saved? You accept what Jesus Christ has done for you. You remember back at Easter time, we had Dr. Burggraf here, and we had a book on the back table. It was supposed to be only for visitors, but I saw them all disappear, and then we had to order some more, and they disappeared. Does anybody remember the title of that little white book? Had one word across the front of it. What was that word? Done. That's exactly it. You see, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he died on the cross, he died for the sins of the whole world, and whoever trusts in him is saved. The work's all done. We don't work to be saved. We don't work to stay saved. He did it. And he's the one who keeps us in the palm of his hands. And we can have joy because he loves us, he's going to take care of us, and he knows us, and we are his. But there are people here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul called them dogs. Wow, that's not an endearing term. Again, I talked about this last time. It's not a little puppy dog. We're talking about some kind of a big mangy thing that's got fleas and has got the mange and has probably got rabies and going to try to bite your face off. Not a good thing. Not one you want to put a leash on and carry around with you. Okay? We're talking about people who are out to hurt you. There are people out there. Then sometimes they're religious people. He said, beware of evil workers. They're evil. There are people who will put on a robe like the one I had on up there a little bit ago. But they're telling you lies. They're telling you things that are not true. They're telling you false doctrine. You need to be careful of them. And you need to stay away from them. There are going to be people come along. And then he said, beware of the concision. Those are people who, it's a play on words. You know, the Jews had circumcision as one of their things that set them apart as God's chosen people. But there were people that counted on that physical act, that physical surgery, as being what saved them and gave them a home in heaven. But it's not the outside. It's what happens in your heart. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, believe in your heart, you can be saved. That's what Scripture teaches us. And it's not the outside. So many times in religion, we worry about what people look like. You've heard me say the statement, you know, if there's hair on your ear, there's sin in your heart. You know, if you're showing your knees, you're showing your wicked heart. That's just not true. At the same time, we need to be Christians who look like Christians and act like Christians. And when our hearts are right with the Lord, we want to look like Christians. But you don't clean up the outside to become a Christian. You clean up the inside, and then it flows out of you. And so we need to beware of those who are constantly putting more rules, more regulations, more restrictions upon us. They focus on the flesh. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. All right, we're moving on here because we've already covered some of this. And then there's some distinctives of the Christian life. It says at the end of verse 3 that we have no confidence in the flesh. Again, it's not about the outside. I think I told you the last time we were talking about this. I was on an airplane one time going out to Guam, and there was this really nice, clean-cut looking family, beautiful children. Everybody was dressed very modestly. The man, I think he may have had on a suit and tie, and he was flying along across a 13-hour flight across the ocean to get to Guam. And I looked at them, and I said, man, these people, these got to be Christians. And so I made a point to go look them up, and I wanted to make sure that they came to our church when they got to Guam. I was pastoring a church in Guam, and I said, so tell me, what church are you from? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I said, oh. See, you can clean up the outside, but unless you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, you got to know truth. You got to know Scriptures. You got to follow after what God has said. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints may be very nice people. I've been in the homes of some of them. They pray before meals. There's a lot of things about them. But they believe in a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. So beware of them. Beware of them. And we'll talk about that at another time. That's not part of the message today. But what I'm saying is it's not about the outside. It's not about the looks. It's about the heart. Giving your heart to the Lord and trusting the Lord for salvation and trusting the Lord to follow, to know how to live for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything changes when you become a believer, but it changes from the inside out. Okay? Now, so true believers, those who know Christ, believe certain things. Okay? Then we're going into the second part now, just in review. Those who know Christ behave a certain way, verses 4 through 14. It says in verse 4 through 14, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath confidence in the flesh, I more. Paul was talking about the fact that he had been religious, very religious, before he came to know the Lord. You know, you can be religious and lost. You can be religious and not know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a relationship. You become born again into the family of God when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's a whole new relationship now. God's your Father. Not just some ogre up in heaven who pronounces all these rules down upon you that you have to obey. He's your loving Heavenly Father, and he wants what's best for you. And he desires to bring you home to heaven with him. You see, Paul once had religion, confidence in the flesh, religious externals, all the outside. He was a real Jew. It says he was a pure Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day, verse 5 says. He was of the stock of Israel. He had a national claim. He had a tribal claim, the tribe of Benjamin. He had a parental claim, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a real, full-blooded Jew. But he was still lost. Religious as could be. Religious as anybody could be. Goes on and says, he says, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. You know who Pharisees were? Pharisees found the Bible. Many of them memorized the entire Old Testament. They really knew their Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written then. And they knew all the laws about what they were supposed to wear and what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to act. And they said, this is what the Bible says, but we want to make sure that we keep the rules of the Bible, so we're going to add a few rules on the outside to make sure we don't get even close to breaking the rules. And so what ended up happening is some of the external laws almost became more important than the Scripture itself. And so Paul was that kind of a Jew, really religious, lots of rules, had it all down. He was a fundamentalist Jew, and I'm a fundamentalist, but there's a difference here. I believe whatever the Bible says, that's what I believe it. He was a fundamentalist Pharisee. He believed that everything that the Bible said, plus whatever the Pharisee says, was true. He was a fanatical Jew. It says that he was concerning zeal. He persecuted the church. We're in verse 6. He was a real, committed, absolutely by-the-book Jew. And anybody who comes along and says, now Jesus is the Messiah that we've been looking for. No way. I'm not going to accept that. And he went after them physically. The way I would help you to understand the attitude the Apostle Paul had is to compare him to somebody that we've seen on TV within the last few years or on the internet. Die hard, dyed in the wool, radical Muslims. You ever heard of the guy, Jihadi John? Remember Jihadi John? He was a guy who found Christians and cut their heads off. He would chase them down, tie them up, and take their heads off. That's the attitude the Apostle Paul had towards Christians. He was die-hard Jew. Fastidious, it says in verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He had every law down. Nobody could follow Paul around and say, oh, you messed up here. Oh, you missed that rule. Ah. No, he had them all. He got it down. You talk about a committed religious person. That was the Apostle Paul. But he said, I'm going to set all that aside. Look at verses 7 through 11. What things were gained to me? Religiously, man, everybody looked up to him and said, wow, he is really good. He said, whatever things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, I'd rather know Jesus Christ than all the rules. I'd rather have that relationship than to have some religious experience. I want to really know him because he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the one who's going to take me to heaven. So he discounted all of his religion. He discounted all of his resources. All these things that I had, I count but loss. What he desired was true salvation. Verse 9, that I may win Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That was a position where he was sure that he knew for sure that he was going to be with him. Verse 10, that I may know him. I was reading this week and I ran across a statement by a friend of mine, Dr. Tom Farrell. He said Paul wanted to know Christ personally, powerfully, and even painfully, if that's what it taught, that what it cost. He said in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He wanted that power and the fellowship of his sufferings. If it meant that I am persecuted because I'm a Christian, he said, so be it. I'd rather have Jesus than anything else. And if it means that I die as a martyr, if it means that they put me in prison, if it means that they take my stuff away, it's all right, I got Jesus. And that's enough. That's all I need. That's more than enough. It says, and I want to be made conformable unto his death. I want to die to myself so that I can follow after him. Then it goes on in verses 12 through 14. He said, I haven't attained it yet. I haven't read him. I don't know him as well as I'd like to. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, brethren. I count not myself to have apprehended. Listen, there's nobody in this room, including the preacher, that can say, we've got that. We've got it. We've arrived. The minute that you start thinking you arrived, then you got a problem with pride. And you know you haven't arrived. Because Jesus was humble. So we always are attaining to know Christ, to be like him, to know more about him, to learn more about him from his word. So we have to assess ourselves realistically. Okay, every morning we have our devotional time. Every morning, every day we get up, we come to church and we're reminded, okay, I need to modify this. Now we can beat ourselves up about that, or we can say, oh, thank you, Lord, for showing that to me. Now I'm going to give that to you and I'm going to try to work towards pleasing you with the way I live my life. Not because it's a set of rules, but because I've given my life to the Lord. He says in verse 12, I follow after, if that I may apprehend. Resolutely going after this thing. He worked at it. He wasn't just a half-hearted Christian. He was after it all the way. The imagery is that of a runner who desires to win a prize. Now, I don't run anymore. Not unless somebody bigger than me is chasing me. But there was a time when I used to run. And we run races. And when we would run these races, we always made sure that we kept our eyes on the prize. My brother Mike and I used to run. He still runs. I don't know what's the matter with him. But we used to run. There was a 3-mile square around our home out in the country. And I'd start running. And I was wanting to get in shape for soccer and basketball and all those things. I don't play anymore, so I don't care. Back then I did. And I was working at it and I was running at it. And my little brother decided he wanted to run with me, and I was never going to let him beat me. I was always going to come out ahead of him. But that one day we were running, and all of a sudden, I think it was a dog came out. I took my eyes off the prize, and I looked over to watch that dog, and my brother went right around me. How did he get ahead of me? I wasn't paying attention. That's what happens sometimes. As we get our eyes off the prize, we forget about the fact that we want to know Christ. And there's other things that come up. A little trouble here. A little allurement here. We want something personally. We want some things. We get our minds off of the Lord, and we get our minds on material things. We get our minds on we fall in love with somebody who's not a believer and going in the same direction. We get sidetracked. We get worried about politics. We get worried about all sorts of other things. We get off on these other issues, and we forget, hey, the goal is to focus on Jesus Christ. He's the prize. We want to know him. But when we keep our eyes on the prize, Paul says in verse 13, we reach forth unto the things which are before. We press toward the mark. Keep your eye on the prize. I want to know Jesus Christ. Pastor Kelly this morning in Sunday school said, how many of you are going through the summer slump and you kind of stop reading your Bible? You started off good intentions and you kind of, summer slump, stopped, and you want to get back on track. Well, that's getting your eyes back on the prize. You set a goal. You say, I want to read my Bible through this year. I want to read the New Testament through. I want to read the Old Testament through. I want to witness more this year. I want to be a better husband this year. And sometimes you get distracted and you go back, oh, there's the prize. Jesus wants me to live this way, so I'm going to do this. And you get back on the prize and you keep shooting and you press toward the mark, the goal of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ in the way you live. Not because somebody's going to give you grief if you don't do it, but because you love the Lord and your heart is leaning in that direction, and that's what you want for the glory of the Lord. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said to a young man who said, I wanted to follow you. And Jesus said, and he said, but let me go first and take care of some things back home. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Make sure you keep your eyes on the goal. Make sure you keep your eyes on the prize. The race is won by right objectives, relentlessly pursued. Continue. Keep your eye on the prize. So those who know Christ believe certain things, behave a certain way, and now we're getting into the rest of the new part of the message, and it won't be as long as what we've already done. Okay? So no sleeping yet. Number three, true Christians, those who know Christ, belong to a certain family. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let as many as us therefore as be perfect. Anybody here perfect? Putting my hand down. That's dealing with mature. If you're a mature believer, if you're a mature believer, this is what we're doing. You are the one who's supposed to get out there in front. And if you're otherwise minded, if you're not quite mature, God's going to reveal that to you. There's going to be some things you're going to see that need to change. And verse 16 says, nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. We've started down this walk, and sometimes we slip and we fall and we get away from it. Let's get back on track, and let's keep working towards that Christian maturity. Let's keep working back, working towards knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 17, be followers of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. In other words, those of you who are, all of us are growing in the Lord, but let's find a more mature Christian and let's follow after him as he's following after Christ. Now, I'm not talking about personalities. Listen, there are gurus all across Christendom. The guy who sets himself up as the expert for this and the expert for that and the expert for this and the expert for that. And everybody wants to follow whatever that expert says. What you need to do is find somebody that you know who's growing in the Lord and he's a little further down the road than you are and say, okay, I want to follow him because he's following Christ. I've seen it in him or her. Dr. Les Olola, one of my mentors, said this. He said, everyone needs a pattern. That's somebody who's living ahead of you. I looked to Dr. Innes, said, that's my pattern. I want to follow after him. He has been walking with the Lord for 50, 60 years, and he knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going, and I want to follow after him because he's following after Christ. Okay? So everybody needs a pattern. Everybody needs somebody like that that you look up to. But Dr. Olola said, everybody also needs a pal or a partner. Somebody who is also about the same level that you are, and you can fellowship with them, and you can discuss these things that you're having struggles with, and you're saying, I want to help you, and if you'll help me, maybe that's a husband and a wife. It could be a couple of guys that are the same age, a couple of gals that are the same age. It could be a boyfriend and a girlfriend. People who are trying to grow in the Lord, and they want to be around them. This is what we need, things like lunch and mingle and picnics and fellowships where we get together. And not only do we have a good time, but we also talk about some spiritual things. And we enjoy these things and we discuss our struggles and we try to help each other along the way. Everybody needs a pattern. Everybody needs a pal. But everybody also needs a project. What's a project? It's somebody who's a younger believer. Or maybe not a believer at all. And you get to where you're telling them about the Lord. And you're telling them the things that you have learned. Because you're learning along the way. And you're helping them. And you're becoming the pattern to that person. And as we do that, we are kind of we put ourselves up and we are kind of forced to grow because, hey, they're watching me. And this thing called accountability, it's a wonderful thing. Paul said, follow after me as I follow Christ. Who's following after you? Are you going to be drawing them closer to Christ? Philippians chapter 3 says there are some false brethren out there. There are some people who want to claim to be Christians. Many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their nature is marked. They're enemies. They have desires. It says in verse 19, their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. Their end is destruction. There are people that want to run your life, but they're not following the Lord. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. Find somebody that you can follow. Chuck Swindoll said this. You need to look for a mentor. How do you do this? You choose your mentors slowly. Secondly, you study their lives carefully. And then thirdly, you spend time with them regularly. So you need to find somebody like that that you can look to and say, I want to be like him or her because they're like the Lord Jesus. And if I'm around them enough, maybe some of that will rub off on me. And I can grow in the things of the Lord. So those who know Christ believe certain things, they behave a certain way, they belong to a certain family, and that's basically what we are as a family, trying to help each other along. And then finally, true Christians, those who know Christ, benefit from a certain hope. Look at verse 20 and verse 21. We'll bring this to a close. For our conversation, or our life, is in heaven. One person put it this way. We are citizens of the state or the commonwealth or the homeland, which is heaven. We're citizens of heaven. You know, we don't belong here. We're only here for 50, 60, 70 years. It's a blip on the screen compared to eternity. And if we're going to be in heaven for that long, for all of eternity, don't you think we ought to practice and start living like that? We're going to be with the Lord forever. So let's get close to him now and practice while we get ready for that day so that we can really enjoy what God has for us up there. Our position is in Christ. Our conversation is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We anticipate our Savior. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said he could come at any moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and we have no idea when that's going to happen. Pastor mentioned it this morning. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. Are you ready to go home to heaven? Or is there something that you need to get rid of in your life and say, okay, Lord, forgive me for that. I forgot to take care of that. Deal with those things and be ready. So what are our prospects? Verse 21, he says, Christ will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. The older I get, the more I like that verse. The older I get, we know that he's going to change. We're going to shed off this bulging, sagging, aching, sickly, aging, sinful flesh for a new and glorious, holy, and incorruptible body one day. What a wonderful thing. The older I get, the more I think about friends who've already gone there. And I wonder, they must look good now. They sure feel a lot better than they did before. They're enjoying heaven. You see, and that gives me joy. Again, what's joy? The quiet, positive confidence that God loves me and is going to do right by me as I trust him and walk with him. And that joy is based in who Jesus Christ is and what he's promised me and what he has in store for me. We have a guaranteed benefit. Verse 21, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Just think. Jesus Christ, John chapter 1 says Jesus Christ was the Word. In the beginning he was with God and he was God. He was there at the beginning when creation took place. And he was involved in that speaking, and out of nothing came everything. and that everything is still under his control. He's the creator of it all. He keeps all the planets spinning. He keeps the earth spinning like it is. He keeps the temperature just right. He keeps the air just right. He keeps the dirt right. He keeps it all right. He keeps the plants going. He keeps it all going. He keeps the food coming. He keeps all that stuff going. And just like he did it on this little feeble earth that we live on. Someone described a little dot in the middle of a universe. That God who can keep all of that going is going to keep it going in heaven for all of eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but a God who does that, I want to know him. And I want to be with him. And I want to be like him. I want to walk with him. And that gives me joy. Do you have that kind of joy? Do you have that kind of peace? Do you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Are you still worried about all the rules and the regulations and the rituals and all that stuff? Get the relationship. And when you get that relationship, you'll have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. What a better way to live. You agree? Amen. Let's look back at verses 8 through 10. Paul said this, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What a wonderful thing to know the Lord. I trust that you do. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. Maybe sing a song and then we'll take off from here. Father, we're thankful for what you have done here today. The opportunities that we've had to hear from Pastor Ennis, strengthening him to be able to stand back in the pulpit again today and to be able to lead us in the Lord's Supper, be reminded of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the shed blood, the broken body that was given for us. And then the baptismal service that shows us the picture of the death and the burial and the new life that comes when we follow the Lord Jesus, dying to self, living a new life for him. And as we've studied this passage about how wonderful Jesus is and what he's offered to us, we pray that you'll help us this week to strive to know him more and to share the glorious gospel with others around us. Lord, show us yourself. Set aside all the cares of this life and help us to know you as we should and find the peace and joy that comes from knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.